We turn once again to the Epistle of St. James at chapter 1 and looking this evening at verse 1. James chapter 1 at verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. As we come before God's word, we remain seated and unite our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Ever blessed Lord, we humble ourselves before Thee, and now before this, Thy holy, living, inspired and inerrant word. And yet we confess that without the help of Thy Holy Spirit, we shall never begin to understand what Thou hast revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Forgive us therefore of all that is unclean, all that would distract and disturb our communion with Thee, and pour forth upon Thy people this evening a double portion of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that the Spirit of light and the searcher of every heart will be ours this evening. O receive us and hear us, O Thou great Jehovah. Amen. I don't know how it is in schools these days, but when I was in school, when we were taught composition, we were told that every good composition had to have three parts to it. There was the introduction, there was then the body, and finally there was to be the conclusion. The order was important, and yet the titles, the headings, were important too. In the ancient world, three features were important to letter writing: the identity of the author, the identity of the recipient, and the greeting that went with the letter. This letter of James that is before our faces this evening is a good letter. We are given the identity of the writer. It is a man called James. We are told the identity of the recipients. It is the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. We are then given the greeting, which in our English Bibles it's translated greetings. In the Greek literally, it is to rejoice or to experience the fullness of joy. But who is this man who wrote it? And who are these people who received it? Well, in verse 1, we are told that the name of this man was James. There were three significant individuals in the New Testament who bear this name, James. There was James, the son of Zebedee. There was another man who was James, the son of Alphaeus. And the third significant individual was James the Just. And he was the younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to be absolutely certain as to whom this James refers to. But New Testament scholars have concluded that this is James the Just, the brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think they are right, because the style of the writing and the content of the letter reveal similarities with the work of John, of James, the brother of Jesus. James was not always a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the first 30 years of his life, he admired his elder brother, who was Jesus of Nazareth. There was always a gentleness, there was always a kindness, there was always a symmetry and a perfection in the character of Jesus Christ. And James was drawn to that. And James always found his elder brother attractive. But at the age of 30, when Jesus left the carpenter's house in Nazareth, and he walked the streets of Palestine, and he became the herald of the good news of God in his own person, James lost interest in his brother. Initially, he thought that his brother was mad. Sometimes he thought that he was demon-possessed. But he was quite sure that his brother could not be the Messiah. His brother could not be the Savior of the world. And even when he saw his brother being taken to Golgotha and there crucified as a common criminal, James was not persuaded that this man could be the Savior of the world. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it was only after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that James became a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. James was convinced, James was persuaded that this man who was his elder brother was indeed the Son of the living God, and that he was the Savior of mankind. But notice how he introduces himself. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not unusual for Jews to be called servants of God. In fact, it was Jehovah himself who said of Moses that this is my servant. But what was unusual here, and what remains unusual, is that James calls himself not just a servant of God, but also a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God has a name, this God has a face, and this God has a story, and it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But it isn't just the Lord Jesus. It is, you notice, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God, the promised one, the Savior of the world. And all that reminds us that what makes us unique as Christians is that we worship God the Father and we worship God the Son, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. In Islamic philosophy, the Muslims believe in the greatness of Jesus. They believe that he is the Prophet of God, and that he is one of the greatest teachers this world has ever seen. But that is insufficient. We don't just believe that Jesus is a prophet. We believe that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. That Jesus Christ is God. That he is equal in honor, glory, and dignity with the Father. And Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. So when he writes to the church, he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this evening, what do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? Do you think merely that he was a good man? Or do you think that he was simply a good teacher? Or are you persuaded in the depths of your soul that this Jesus is God and that he is the Savior of mankind? In the final analysis, there are only two ways and two opinions, two judgments that you and I can have concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And C.S. Lewis, the English writer, put it this way: Jesus Christ is either the Savior of the world, or he is, and I say this reverently, he is the greatest liar, the greatest hoax in all history. He cannot be a good man. He cannot be a good teacher if he is a liar. But if he isn't a liar, then what he said of himself is true, that he is God in human flesh and that he alone is the Savior of the world. What do you think of him this evening? Secondly, we notice that the letter is sent to a group of people who are called the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And primarily, I think, these refers to Jewish Christians who were spread across the Mediterranean world, perhaps spread across all the world. These were people who had been driven away into exile during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And whilst many of them returned to the promised land, some of them stayed on in their lands of captivity. And from there they were dispersed, from there they traveled, and from there they began to grow and to multiply. But it is also the case that after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the church was persecuted and the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were persecuted. And so they were driven away from the center of the gospel in Jerusalem and they went to different places in the Roman Empire. It is also quite likely that in Acts chapters 1 and 2, there were Jews who came from the dispersion and they heard the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and they were convicted and they were converted and the Holy Spirit was poured upon them. And when they were converted at the end of the feast, they went back home and they took the gospel with them. Whatever the circumstances were, they were Christians, and almost certainly they were Jews, and they were called the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. It is to these people that James, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, is writing the letter. Primarily to the Jewish Christians who were scattered in the Mediterranean world of that time. But secondarily, I think, it is important for us to remember that today we are the Israel of God. And you and I are joined into one body, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that we are all always in one place. We are all scattered in different parts of the world, in different corners of the globe. There are Christians in Africa, Christians in Asia, Christians in Australia, Christians in America, Christians in Latin America, and of course, like us, Christians in Europe. One people under God, one tribe of Israel. yet scattered throughout the world. It is important that we constantly remind ourselves that the Church of Jesus Christ is not limited to our congregation, is not limited to our denomination, it is not limited to our nation, it is not limited to our continent, it is global, it is Catholic, it is universal. And that means wherever we go and wherever the Lord takes us, however different they may look from us, however different their cultures may be from us, we are brothers and sisters if we are bound together in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that when God takes us to different places, you and I will have the courage and the confidence to worship with different people in different church settings. We may be different and we may have our differences. We may not always agree on the fine points of theology, but let us learn to respect each other. Let us learn to accept each other, and let us learn to love each other. The 12 tribes of the dispersion, scattered abroad, and yet one people under the banner of King Jesus. But thirdly, I want to draw your attention to this word, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, in the Greek, the word is doulos. It is not just servant, it is slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A slave, he says, I am a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word is one of dignity because in its oriental usage, it usually referred to ministers or officials of a great sovereign, a great king. It is a term of dignity. And so you and I ought to remember that if we are servants of Christ, we are servants of a great and a glorious Master. He is worthy of our submission. He is worthy of our obedience. And he is worthy of our worship. There is no shame in being a servant of Jesus Christ. But it is also a term of humility, because it distinguishes this individual, the servant, from the master. He is a slave, but he has a master over him. It is also an indicator that he is not the son of the master, he is a servant, a slave. He is not the brother of the master, who has some rights in the home. This man is a slave. He is not even a free man. He is not just another employee. This man is one who is bought by the master and owned by him. It is a term of dignity, but it is also a term of lowliness and humility. And if you and I are Christians, the Bible describes us as servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ. That is to say that our bodies and our souls are owned by him, for they are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every part of our being, every faculty that we possess, every fiber of our existence belongs to him. It is from him and it is for him. But finally, a term of dignity, a term of humility, it is also a term of audacity. a term of courage. I don't know if you are aware of this, but it is easier to be a servant of man than to be a servant of God, because the human masters are visible. God is invisible. Our human masters seek success. God searches the hearts and he seeks faithfulness. And so often it is easier to please man than to please God. And if you read the obituaries that appear in the press, so often Christians and ministers in particular are described as servants of the church or servants of the people of God. But that's not how James describes himself. He does not say that I am a servant of the church, not even servant of the congregation in Jerusalem. He says, I am a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you and I are to be servants of God, you and I will have to do things that will displease our fellow human beings. It is impossible to please God and always please our fellow human beings. Something has to give. It is either the pleasure of Almighty God or the pleasure of our fellow human beings. And that is why the greatest need of the church today and the greatest need in the Christian ministry is the need for courage in Christian ministers. It is courage that is lacking in the Christian ministry today. We have become men pleasers. We have forgotten that we were made to be God pleasers. And I do not wish to hurt your feelings, but I want you to be in no doubt. Sir, madam, I am thankful unto God for the call that you have given me to become minister of Stornoway Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. But let me say this to you quite clearly. I am not here to do your bidding. I am not here to please you. I am here to point the way to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, who alone is the Savior of mankind. And if for that I need to suffer, I am willing to do so. James speaks of himself and he says, I am a servant, not of the church, not of the congregation, not even of the people of God. I am, he says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was costly for James the Just, because church tradition tells us that round about AD 62, James was stoned to death in Jerusalem. He was taken to the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, and there he was accused by the Jewish religious authorities of treachery and breaking of the Jewish laws. And there he was stoned. And tradition tells us that as he was being stoned, he bent his knees and he began to pray. And they slaughtered him just there and then. And when the disciples took his body to be buried, just as they were placing him in the sepulchre, they saw that his knees were like camel's knees, hard and calloused, because he was a man who was eminent in virtue, a man who had spent his time on his knees in prayer. That's what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You can't always win the pleasure of the world. Indeed, does the wise man in Proverbs not remind us that the fear of man is a snare and the righteous person avoids it? Never become a slave to other people, to their opinions, to their whims and their fancies. Fear God and you will not need to fear any other human being again. But where can you and I get this courage? How can you and I become servants of God and servants of Jesus Christ? The answer is in the name itself. The name is James. And as we have already said, James was not always a believer. And he tried to persuade Jesus away from the way of the Messiah. He wanted his older brother to come home, and he wanted his older brother to return to carpentry. But Jesus refused. And finally, when he was condemned to die, James was in Jerusalem, and he was there with his brothers and his sisters, and he was there with his mother. And who knows, maybe James was lying in the streets of Jerusalem, and there he saw his older brother being led away to be crucified at Golgotha. And there at the foot of the cross, there was unbelief in the heart of James. There was only faith in the heart of one of the penitent thieves. And yet Jesus went to the cross. The carpenter became the Messiah on the cross. Why? Well, for this simple reason. He went to the cross not as a sinner, but as the sin bearer. It was not his own sins that he was carrying. It was the sin of unbelief in the heart of James that Jesus carried with him. And Jesus died so that James might live. And Jesus gave up paradise in order that James may enjoy paradise forever. And my brothers and sisters, the only way that you and I will have eternal life and you and I will enjoy a glorious eternity with God forever and ever is when you and I recognize with James that there is nothing good in us, that there is nothing that we can offer to Almighty God except our sins and our sinfulness. And when we accept His forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ, you and I become born servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ in us is the hope of glory. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we are singing here verses 29 to 37. Psalm 37 at verse 29. The just inherit shall the land, and ever in it dwell. The just man's mouth does wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. In his heart the law is of his God, his steps lie not away. The wicked man doth watch the just and seeketh him to slay. And this, of course, was the experience of James the Just. Yet him the Lord will not forsake, nor leave him in his hands. The righteous will he not condemn when he in judgment stands. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he. The earth to inherit when cut off, the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, yea, was not him I sought, but found that he could not be. And that's the end of the wicked. But the way of the just, the people of God, Mark thou the perfect, and behold, the man of uprightness, because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. Psalm 37, verses 29 to 37. We stand to sing to God's praise.
The just inherit shall the land of
of self and servants of sin and Satan, but rather make us servants, bond servants of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Work in us the miracle of salvation and give to us Christ the hope of glory. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you.